Because of modern medical technology, transplanted kidneys, lungs, even hearts provide new life for the dying. There have been some laboratory experiments where they've even transplanted the pineal gland in mice. It's a gland that's in the brain that has extended lifespans up to 25%. Which means that if they were able to do this in humans, we could be living to 110, 115 years old. Not sure how many would want to do that, but it's possible, is the idea. Now, such radical changes in human life just stagger the imagination about what the future holds in store. But nothing is as radical as a new mind. And I'm not talking about a brain transplant or some technological or biological procedure. This is a matter of theology. To be conformed in our thinking is to allow the world to impress upon us the way it wants us to be. We become like everybody else from pressure exerted on the outside. But to be transformed is to think differently, to go beyond the ways of thinking of the world, of our society. And the power for this transformation is the renewed mind. This renewed mind is initiated by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. We spoke of this last week. In regeneration, the Spirit comes in. He makes us alive in spirit. And He begins to work in our lives. We saw how the previous work, or the work in the past, is called justification. That's when the Spirit of God comes in, cleanses us of sin, takes up residence in our spirit, and makes us alive. That's what it means to be born again. And then there's the ongoing work called sanctification. This is a process that's going on right now in the life of every believer. As the Spirit of God reshapes and restores the soul, the mind, the heart, and the will. And then we saw how eventually, whether we die and are buried or if we are alive at the time Christ comes, these bodies will be resurrected. They will be changed into glorified bodies. That's something we look forward to in the future. Now, as we continue our series, What It Means to Be Human, I want to take the next 4 Sundays and concentrate on this area of sanctification, how the Spirit of God is at work, restoring the soul, how He is reprogramming the mind, which is our focus this morning. We're going to look at how He repairs the heart, how He rejuvenates the will, and we're going to add one to our diagram that we had earlier. The idea of the conscience. How does the conscience fit in? Is that part of the mind? Is it part of the heart? Is it part of the Spirit? I think it's a combination of all, but we're going to see how the Holy Spirit works to renew our conscience, because the conscience can be faulty. The conscience can be damaged, but the Spirit of God is at work and will even repair that. John Stott once preached a series of messages in his home church in London called The Integrated Life. And this is the word from which we get integrity. He said, the integrated life is the quality of men and women who are at peace, who are whole, with whom there's no dichotomy between what they believe and how they behave, between what they are in private and what they are in public, between the different spheres and aspects of their human life. To be an integrated person means to be at harmony within yourself instead of being in discord. Now, we know that because of sin, that harmony with which we were originally created, spirit, soul, and body working together, mind, heart, and will working together, sin has caused us to be disintegrated. We are in conflict within ourselves. Oftentimes, our mind and our heart are at war with each other. We know what's right, but we want to do something else. And there's disharmony. We've fallen apart. We've become disintegrated. But Stott continues, redemption through Jesus means that we are being reintegrated once again. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us back into harmony. Now, that will never be fully reached as long as we're here on earth. We still deal with our sin nature, and there's still sin all around us pulling us. So we'll never reach that perfect harmony, but it is the process of our lives as we grow as Christians that we see more harmony than we had. And we see how this works in these various areas of our personality. We have discussed before that the personality consists of the mind, what we know, the heart, what we feel, and the will, that capacity to choose. Within this, the mind was set up by God to be the central citadel, you might say, the control tower that makes the... not so much makes the decisions, but that directs all the human operations. Now, someone has likened the brain to a computer. In fact, I picked out a tie. I haven't worn this in years. It's got computers and on it. I realized how old this tie is because it has 5 1/4 inch floppy drives. They haven't had those in years. The brain is a bit like a computer in that it is the hardware, the brain, the physical brain. If you were to cut open a skull and see the brain, that's the hardware. The mind is the software. It's what runs the hardware. It's the programming operating system. It's the individual programs that tell the computer what to do, in essence. Now, most of science has focused on the brain. And they think that all problems that people have are physical. It must be genetic. It must be something inside the brain that is causing these things to take place. We saw this last week, a mass shooting in Florida with 17 lives being taken. And of course, everybody's asking the question, why? What would lead a young man to do this? And you're going to hear an awful lot of so-called experts out there saying, well, there's something malfunctioning in his brain. He's got some genetic abnormality or there's something going on. Now, it is true that if there is brain trauma or if there's a stroke or a tumor in the brain, sure, that can affect the way we think and the way we operate. But the Bible tells us that the problem of mankind is not the function of the brain, it's sin in our mind. Our mind has been corrupted. Again, using the computer illustration, it's like it has a virus. And that virus is affecting how the hardware works. But the key to changing the way people think is not brain surgery. Remember back in the 1940s and 50s, they thought they could fix certain mental illnesses with a lobotomy? Yeah, that didn't work out too well, did it? What needs to happen is that the brain needs to be reprogrammed. We need a new operating system in the mind, and that's what the Spirit of God wants to bring to us. Now, Jesus mentioned all these aspects of personality in Matthew 22:37. He was asked to name the greatest commandment in the law. And his response was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Here we see the mind, or the intellect, is named. The heart, the emotions, is named. Now, it mentions the soul. Now, we use that term to encompass it all. I really believe what he means here, how we can interpret this is the will, because the will makes choices by which the body operates. So it's kind of the end result of the soul. So every aspect of our being, we are to love God. Now, we just came from Valentine's Day. We know what it means to love with all our heart, right? All of the emotions that are involved. We might be able to comprehend this idea of loving God with all our soul. But what in the world does it mean to love God with all your mind? I mean, how many got a Valentine this week from their sweetheart that said, "I love you with all my mind"? What would you think if you got one like that? I mean, we're not used to thinking in those terms. So what does it mean? Martin Luther suggests that loving with all your mind is to surrender to God one's whole mind, even so his commands become good and right. By surrendering our minds to God, we are allowing him to change our lives by transforming our thoughts. That's the idea. If you want to make lasting change in your life, you begin with the mind. Because before an action is performed, before a word is uttered, a thought exists. It all starts in the mind. And when the Spirit of God comes and reprograms our mind, he is changing our very lives. And this is the principle of reprogramming the mind. We see this seen probably best when Paul writes in Romans 12:2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul issues a command here, and he does it negatively and positively. Don't be conformed to the world. I love how J.B. Phillips paraphrases this. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, because that's exactly what the world wants to do. The world wants you to think like they think and talk like they talk and act like they act. That's what peer pressure is. Come on, everybody's doing it. You don't want to be left out. Be like the rest of us. It wants you to conform. It wants to mold you from the outside in so that you're just like them. But we are told instead to be transformed. That's a whole different idea. The Greek word here for conformed is
it's Greek. It's the word from which we get the English schematic, right?
It's like a mold that is used to form and shape a substance. It's being conformed to a mold, to an image. It's pressure on the outside making an impression on us. Now, the flip side of that, Paul says, be transformed. Let God remold your minds from within. The Greek word here is metamorpho, from which we get metamorphosis. A caterpillar turning into a butterfly. That doesn't happen from pressure from without. That's a process that begins within. And it completely changes from a rather ugly-looking caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. It's the same insect. It's the same being, but it's been changed. And the change comes from within. That same word is used by Matthew and Mark about the transfiguration of Jesus. Do you remember that? Jesus is on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and all of a sudden he was transfigured. Now, they still recognized who he was, but the glory of God came from within and was shining out. He was changed before their very eyes. It's the same word used in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where Paul says we are being transformed into the image of Christ. It's a change that comes from within. So it's like that computer we were talking about, reprogramming it from the inside. The change comes from within. Paul tells us here the world wants to control your mind, but God wants to renew your mind. The world wants to change our mind to exert pressure from without, but the Holy Spirit wants to change our minds by releasing power from within. If the world controls your thinking, you're a conformer. If God, the Holy Spirit, controls your thinking, you're a transformer. And there's a huge difference between the two. Now, how does this take place? We see throughout the New Testament that it is a combination of the Spirit of God working with the Word of God. That is how our thinking is changed. The Spirit of God works within us. The Word of God we see outside us, and the two work together to change the way we think. I think it is difficult to overstate the importance of reprogramming the mind. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Our thinking determines everything about who we are and what we do. And we're going to see at the end of the message this morning that begins this restoring the soul process. It begins in the mind. And that's where the focus of our Christian life needs to be. Feeding the mind the Word of God. Let that become our operating system. And then we're going to see it change other parts of our lives. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:1, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." That's why we have the Word of God, to change how we think, to think God's thoughts, to understand what God is all about. Now, what is our responsibility in this procedure? It is true that the actual renewing work is done by the Holy Spirit, but we do not become passive and just sit back and do nothing. We do have a responsibility. There are practices of reprogramming the mind for us. Now, the key to loving God with all of our mind are the choices we make. You say, "Well, wait a minute, I thought that was the will." You're right. There's a little bit of overlap here. But we have to choose where we focus our thoughts. Regardless of how life looks or feels, we can make a deliberate decision to yield to God's wisdom in His ways. For example, we can choose to work on what is real rather than to worry about what is unreal. Someone once estimated that 92% of the things we worry about never happen. Talk about a waste of mental energy. Focus on what's real. We can reach forward and press on rather than remaining a prisoner to our past. That's a choice we can make. We can believe the truths of the Bible rather than trusting our feelings. Because our feelings are very subjective, whereas God's Word is unchanging. And we can act on what is revealed in Scripture rather than what it appears to be. Again, what do we focus our mind on? And this is where God's Word comes in. These choices are very important, and they are deliberate. They are things we must do ourselves if we want to have spiritual mental health. There is a responsibility we have. Consider some of these verses that challenge us to choose what we think. Colossians 3:2, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." Luke 21:14, make up your mind not to worry beforehand. You can think ahead. Now, I realize too much of that can be a problem, but you can think ahead of time. You can decide beforehand. Romans 14:5, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Romans 14:13, instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. See, so often we just think, oh, life just happens. Oh, that just happened. Oh, well, I didn't intend for it, it just happened. Well, a lot of times those could be avoided if we would think in advance. If we would make up our mind ahead of time, if I get into this situation, this is what I'm going to do. It calls for some thinking beforehand. 1 Corinthians 14:20, brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. What's he saying here? Grow up. Grow up in your thinking. Develop in your Christian life. Romans 12:3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Over and over, you're seeing Scripture saying what we think is so important. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. The King James of that says, whose mind is stayed on thee. Keeping our minds focused on the Lord. And then Philippians 4:8, a verse we're going to come back to in a little bit. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That last verse there is so important. The Amplified renders the last phrase, think on and weigh and take account of these things. Fix your minds on them. It's the idea of focus. It's the idea of taking control of our thinking rather than allowing other things to control it. Now you say, what other things can control my thinking? How about television? How many of us just sit back and mindlessly stare at that tube for hours and hours, and we're not thinking anything? But I guarantee you the images you see and the sounds you hear are affecting what you think. The music we listen to, the conversations we get into with other people. We allow other things to dictate what we're thinking. Instead of taking control and saying, no, I am going to focus on what's right. We need to decide ahead of time. We need to discipline ourselves to think on these things. There's two specific practices in this regard that will help us in renewing our minds, reprogramming our minds. One is memorization, and the second is meditation. Both of these have to do with Scripture. Now, you won't find the word memorization in the concordance. The word itself does not appear in the Bible, but the concept does. Consider this, Psalm 119:11. I remember memorizing this as a child. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That idea of hiding God's word in our heart. You memorize it. Commit it to memory. You're not always going to be carrying a Bible with you, but there are times when those verses can come at just the right time. David says that a young man can keep his life pure by treasuring God's word in his heart, both in Psalm 37:31 and in Psalm 119:9 through 11. Solomon refers to this in Proverbs 4:4. Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Those words hold fast, it means to grasp, to seize, to lay hold of. This is not just a casual thought. This is a focused attention. Solomon mentions writing the word on the tablet of your heart in Proverbs 7:3. Having scriptures with you that they may be ready on your lips. The only way they're going to be ready on your lips is if you've committed them to memory. Scripture memorization is a vital tool in reprogramming our minds. It's the data with which our minds can operate. Chuck Swindoll writes, I know of no other single practice in the Christian life more rewarding, practically speaking, than memorizing Scripture. That's right. No other single discipline is more useful and rewarding than this. No other single exercise pays greater spiritual dividends. Your prayer life will be strengthened. Your witnessing will be sharper and much more effective. Your counseling will be in demand. Your attitudes and outlook will begin to change. Your mind will become alert and observant. Your confidence and assurance will be enhanced. Your faith will be solidified. All by committing God's word to memory. You say, well, I can't do that. I'm not that smart. It doesn't take a whole lot of smart. Get yourself some 3x5 cards. And when you are in your devotional time or in your reading of Scripture or maybe a sermon that you hear at church and a verse really jumps out at you, write it down. Go get your Bible and write it down word for word and keep that with you. And look at it over and over. Say it to yourself until it's in your mind. And then long after that card's been lost or thrown away, it's in your mind. And the Holy Spirit will take those scriptures and bring it back to your memory at just the time you need it. The catch is, if it's not in your memory, there's nothing for Him to bring back. So we need to have God's Word on our minds. Now, you won't find the word memorization in Scripture. You will find the word meditation. We are to meditate on God's Word. And let me just say very, very briefly, this is not the same as transcendental meditation. Transcendental meditation is totally different because there you are to meditate on nothing or meditate on yourself. And it can be a very dangerous practice. But when you meditate on God's Word, that's a very healthy practice. Now, what's the difference between memorization and meditation? Memorization, you're committing something to memory. When you meditate on Scripture, you're working it over and over in your mind. We often use the illustration of a cow chewing its cud. And I won't get into all of the details because, frankly, it's a little bit gross. But the idea that the cow just keeps working it over and over and over and chewing on it. We need to chew on Scripture. And it might just be a verse. It might only be a phrase of a verse. But you allow it over and over. You think about it. You think about how does this apply in various areas of my life. Now, it's going to take some time. It's going to be an investment of time. But it's very important. Joshua 1:8. Joshua's challenge, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. The book of Psalms is filled with this idea. The very first psalm, verse 2, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners nor sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The Amplified renders the end of verse 2, he habitually meditates, ponders and studies by day and night. Psalm 48:9, within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Psalm 77:12, I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Psalm 119, which is all about God's Word, verses 15 and 16, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your Word. In verse 97, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Meditation has been defined as the art of pondering over Scripture for a period of time for the purpose of allowing this continued reflection to result in a deeper and more meaningful understanding of that portion of God's Word. The Jews used to read aloud a small portion of Scripture over and over, meditating on it, reflecting on it, thinking deeply about it. Meditation is really what digestion is to the body. That's what meditation is for the mind. And like we said, you have the image of the cow out in the pasture chewing over and over and over. And that's what we need to do with the Scripture. God reprograms our minds, and He makes us spiritually minded by using His Word. By memorizing it, by meditating on it, He will gradually change our minds to where our thinking is more spiritual. Now, very briefly as we close, I want to consider the protection of reprogramming the mind. Sticking with that image of the computer, there's virus protection programs out there. Software that will help protect a computer from contracting a virus and being infected. And we need that in our minds as well. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. Whatever we program our minds with are going to come out in our words and our actions. So if we want to protect our minds, if we want to keep our minds from being reinfected by the world, how can we do that? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ." That last phrase is the key. You take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Now, how do you do that? It's very simple. You take every thought that enters your mind and you apply Philippians 4:8 to it. Is this true? Is this honorable? Is this right? Is this pure? Is this lovely? Is there anything admirable or worthy of praise in this thought? And if there is, go ahead and think it. And if not, dismiss it. Don't dwell on it. Don't allow yourself to think about it. You say, "Well, I can't control the thoughts that come into my mind." And to a degree, that's true. But you do control what you do with them. And you can either focus on them and allow them to stay in your mind and you kind of feed them, or you say, "No, I'm not thinking about that. Move on." And then you need to focus your mind on something positive. It's not enough to not think bad thoughts. We got to think good thoughts. If a bad thought comes into your mind, replace it. Take it captive. Make it obedient unto Christ, meaning you're out, but I need to put something else in. That's where Scripture memorization can come in. If a thought comes into your mind and you know it's not right, what's a Scripture I just learned? Go over it. Run that over in your mind again to get rid of that negative thought. We can't control our emotions. I've mentioned that before. You think you can, give it a try. Try turning your emotions on and off with a switch. It doesn't work. But we do control what we focus our minds on. And it's a deliberate action to protect our minds. I'm not saying we ignore our emotions. I'm just saying don't allow your emotions to rule you. You take charge. You decide, what am I thinking about? What am I concentrating on? Now, I know a lot of people that spend an awful lot of time trying to figure out where these bad thoughts come from. You know, does it come from my past? Does it come from the outside world? Is it coming from Satan? Honestly, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where these thoughts come from. You just have to know, don't concentrate on them. Don't focus on them. Move on from that. Move on to something better. Move on to something higher. We need to deal with it instantly. Because it doesn't take long for an evil thought to take root in our minds, and then we are captive to it. And that's why it's so important to memorize and meditate on God's Word. Why is it so important that we begin with the mind? What we fill our minds with at any given moment will strongly influence how we feel and what we do. The other areas of our personality, it really is contingent on the mind. The mind is key to our behavior because it contains things that are contrary to God's plan. We're commanded to cause it to be renewed. And we are renewed, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Another translation of Romans 12:2 says, "Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." And that is so important. The thinking dictates everything else. God's plan is for the renewing of the mind. It's a reprogramming described in Scripture. If we want to be overcomers, we need to follow its instructions. We need to memorize God's Word. We need to meditate on God's Word. We need to take control of our thoughts. And when thoughts enter into our minds that are not in conformity with God's Word, we need to get rid of them. And if you find that you're in the same place over and over that are causing these thoughts, get away from that if you can. The mind is the key to change in everything in our lives. Now, it's not an overnight phenomenon. This is a process. It's going to take the rest of our lives here on earth. And we're still going to have difficulties. We're still going to stumble and fall, but that's where God's grace comes in. That's where His forgiveness comes in. But this is the progress that the Spirit of God wants to make. This is the process by which we are changed from the inside out. How are we transformed? By the renewing of your what? Your mind. That's where it begins. Will you give the Holy Spirit control? Will you allow Him, through the working of His Word, to change the way you think? Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank You that You've given us a mind. We thank You that our mind is incredibly complex and can be so wonderfully creative. But Father, we acknowledge that sin has corrupted our minds. It has infected us so that our perspective is skewed. We don't see things as You do. We don't think as You do. But You hold out the promise in Your Word that our minds can be reprogrammed by the work of Your Spirit. And we ask the Spirit of God to come in us and work in our minds. As we feed our minds through the Scripture, through memorizing it and meditating on it, may the Spirit begin that work in us, changing the very ways we think, which in turn will change how we feel and the choices we make. We ask that that work would be allowed to progress according to Your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.